At that time, Jesus went into a city called Nain, and there went with him his disciples and a great multitude. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a great multitude of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Weep not." And he came near and touched the bier, and they that carried it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet is risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. How important are miracles to Catholicism? Jesus said to the Jews at one point, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. John 4:48. St. Thomas Aquinas defines a miracle as events, quote, "which are wrought by divine power apart from the order usually observed in nature." Divine power apart from what we usually see in nature. Contra Gentiles, chapter 3. We can add on this definition, that it must cause wonder in the eyes and the ears of those who see it, because that's the biblical term, signs and wonders. This comes through with the five senses, causes wonder in our lives. So three things for a miracle if we include that, the Greek words of signs and wonders. It has to be divine for it to actually be a miracle. It has to be apart from the order of nature, above it. Not against it, but above it, which means supernatural. And three, it has to cause wonder through the five senses. Well, today's gospel is just one such event. Remember, our Lord Jesus is in a town called Naim, N-A-I-M. And usually, remember this, usually when we have miracles of our Lord, he waits till someone asks him. But today's different. He actually just takes the initiative without being asked. He sees a woman about to bury her only son. And this woman is a widow. Why was our Lord's heart so moved? Maybe did he see forward in time to see another widow, his own mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, bearing her only son? Well, today, though, there was a large gathering, meaning that this young man who just died was popular, or at least still had a lot of family alive around this town called Nain. Of course, Jesus' own burial would not have been marked by so many people because of the embarrassment that would have been caused at knowing a condemned man, even if you were part of his family. But today, Christ looks at the mother of that young man who had just died, and St. Luke tells us, quote, "seeing her, had compassion on her, and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he went up and touched the stretcher, and the bearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he gave him to his mother. But fear seized upon all, and they began to glorify God." Close quote. So here Jesus just raises the dead. And it meets the criteria of the three things that I just gave you for a miracle. It's a divine act. Why? Because it was done by the divine word, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Two, it's above nature. Nobody can raise someone from the dead. And three, it affects the senses and causes wonder. Remember, it says they saw the young man and the mother. It doesn't say this, but I'm paraphrasing. They saw the young man and his mother even held him. So in other words, many senses are affected today. Wonder is caused, as the evangelist tells us, that fear seized upon all and they began to glorify God. That should actually be our response normally when we have an experience of God. He's not our buddy. We should have both fear and glorifying God. If it's just fear without the glorifying God, it's Jansenism. If it's just glorifying God without the realization that we are in the presence of an infinite being, infinitely more powerful than us, it's just emotions. It has to be both fear and glorifying God. Let's talk about the three things that miracles are not. A lot of times we'll actually talk about medical miracles. Now, God does work miracles in hospitals. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But not every cool thing that happens in medicine is automatically a miracle. It actually has to be supernatural for it to be there. Now, that doesn't mean God is not intimately involved with everything that happens in medicine, even if it's not a miracle. We don't believe in deism where God just kind of winded up a clock and took off. Obviously, everything that happens in an ambulance or a hospital happens under the supreme sovereignty of God in his divine providence. But that doesn't mean every time that someone is shocked in cardiac arrest and their heart starts again, that doesn't mean that's a miracle. Now, there are miracles of raising the dead even today. But we have to realize that for it to actually be a miracle, it has to be above nature, not just electricity restarting a heart, which is a great thing that God's involved in, but it's not a miracle unless he raises the dead. How about the sacraments? This is an interesting question. Are the sacraments miracles? The website New Advent tells us that the sacraments, quote, are above the power of nature, and since they are due to God alone, they may be called miraculous in the wide meaning of the term, that is, as supernatural effects, but they are not miracles in the sense here understood, for miracles in the strict sense are apparent, close quote. In other words, they have to affect our five senses. When you see me lift the host, what I hold in my hands is bread. When you see it lifted, it's the body of Christ. Do you see anything different? No. When someone walks into the confessional, do you see mud all over them and then they exit and they look clean? No. Now you feel cleaner. So there's some integration with the senses, but you don't see physically something. So in that sense, the sacraments are not miracles. Even though they're miraculous and far beyond what any human can do, it's certainly the act of God. They don't cause wonder to our eyes. So in other words, we have to experience a miracle with our five senses. In that sense, the miracle, the Eucharist is a miracle in the wide sense of the term of being supernatural, but it's only a Eucharistic miracle when we see the bread turn into bleeding flesh, as our Lord deigns to do every 100 years or so. Again, so we see his love in the Eucharist. Here's the third thing a miracle is not. There's a lot of modern philosophers, starting with Spinoza and onwards, and they've described a miracle as a violation of the order of nature, or an infraction on the order of nature. You should probably capture why that's kind of wrong, but I'm going to give you three reasons why it's wrong to say that a miracle is a violation of nature. First reason is because a miracle is above nature, not against it. A miracle is above nature, not against it. That's where we get the term supernatural. Two, God is the creator of things both natural and supernatural. So if he raises the former for the latter, it's not an infraction, but a suspension or even a raising of the natural to the supernatural. The third reason we cannot say that a miracle is a violation of nature is because God is already the creator of all of nature, so he can't violate what he himself has not only created, but completely sustains at every moment. So if he wants to do something big on top of that, that's his prerogative. He's not violating himself. He's not doing an infraction against his own rules. He's raising it. Today is the 51st anniversary of the last Mass of Padre Pio. Today in 1968, Padre Pio offered his last Mass. The entire life of Padre Pio was a miracle. He raised the dead. He had the stigmata. He could read hearts. Remember what Jesus said? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I think we usually see this as kind of like Jesus digging on the people who are around him. And it probably was a bit of an excoriation, but it's also a promise to say, I know how weak you humans are. Unless you see miracles, you're not going to believe. And I'm convinced in this century where so many Catholics losing their supernatural faith, this is why God sent us Padre Pio. To say, I am still the God of the universe. I can still suspend nature and inject miracles left and right. And I'm giving you him so you know this isn't it. This earth isn't it. This earth will burn. We are destined for heaven. And I'm giving you miracles to know don't get attached to anything here. because I died and I rose. It's a reflection of the greatest miracle ever, which was the resurrection of Jesus, what he did to himself. But Padre Pio is this remembrance when we have theology get so flattened, all the order of grace is flattened into the order of nature, where everything becomes social justice. God sends us Padre Pio to say, here is a saint who works miracles. It's an interesting time that he died, 1968, when everything got flattened into the natural. 2 weeks ago was the feast day of the 17th century Jesuit St. Peter Claver, who baptized 300,000 black slaves coming off ships from Africa headed to South America. God confirmed his ministry by raising the dead many times. Like Jesus' miracle today of raising the dead, the son of the widow of Nain, God continues to work miracles through the saints of his Catholic Church. So I'm going to close with two such stories just to demonstrate that Jesus did all these things, but he also gives this power to his saints. Today, a priestly saint, two priestly saints, Padre Pio and St. Peter Claver. So I'm going to close just with two stories of him, 17th century Colombia here. The gold standard writer for his life was Valtierra, also a Jesuit. He writes, "The affair of the slave Augustina, who served in the house of Captain Vicente de Villalobos, was one of the strangest in the life of Claver. Villalobos was the chief constable of the town. His wife was Michaela Eras. It is possible to argue in this case whether there was a real resurrection or not. The witness in the process tells us that the attack from which the slave suffered was so severe that she was taken for dead. Andrade asserts that when Claver arrived, she was dead. Fernandez agrees in this particular. When Augustina was in her last agony, Villalobos went in search of Claver. When the latter arrived, the body was being prepared for the shroud, and he found it already cold to the touch. His expression suddenly changed, and he amazed everyone by crying aloud, 'Augustina, Augustina!' He sprinkled her with holy water. He knelt by her and prayed for an hour. All the room waited, upset and fearful, for something to happen. Suddenly, the supposedly dead woman began to move and vomited a large quantity of blood. All fell on their knees. Augustina stared at Claver. As if awakening from a deep sleep, she said, 'Jesus, Jesus, how tired I am.' Claver told her to pray with all her heart and repent her sins. But those standing by, moved by curiosity, begged him to ask her where she came from. He did so, and she said these words, 'I am coming from journeying along a long road. It was a beautiful road. And after I had gone a long way down it, I met a white man of great beauty who stood before me and said, "Stop, you cannot go any further." I asked him what I should do, and he replied, "Go back the way you have come to the house you have left. This I have done, but I cannot tell how." On hearing this, Claver told them all to leave the room and leave him alone with her because he wished to hear her confession. He prepared her and told her that the complete confession of her sins was of immense importance if she wanted to enter that paradise of which she had had a glimpse. She obeyed him, and as he heard her confession, it became clear to Claver that she was not baptized. He straightaway ordered water to be brought and a candle and a crucifix. Her owners answered, owners because she was a slave in 17th century Colombia, her owners answered that they had had Augustine in their house for 20 years and she had behaved in all things like themselves. She had gone to confession, to mass, and performed all her Christian duties, and therefore she did not need baptism, nor could she receive it. But Claver was certain that they were wrong and insisted, baptizing her in the presence of all, to the great delight of her soul and his, for a few moments after she had received the sacraments. She died in the presence of the whole family. And one more account for you here. There was a well in the square of Santo Domingo round which the young black children played. Some of them on this occasion had been baptized a few days earlier by Claver. As they leaped about on the coping, one of them fell in. The well was deep, and when they dragged him out, he was dead. They took him to the doctor, Mendo Lopez, who made every effort to revive him. Claver passed through the door, was told of this, and straightway took off his cloak, laid it on the ground, and wrapped the corpse in it. He knelt before it and clapped his hands loudly several times. A great crowd assembled, and a freed slave, Alfonso Mora, remembers that it was St. Matthew's Day at 2 p.m. The dead child began to move and, as always was seen on these occasions, asked those about him where he was and told them he had come from a far country. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.